Great. Thank you, Matt. You have to excuse me, I've got a bit of a summer cold like some of you have tonight, so it's a bit annoying, but my voice is a bit deeper than normal, I think. Voice for radio tonight. It's just really exciting to be here. We really love you guys. It's lovely to see your smiley faces and Keith. And but no, you're a huge encouragement to us, always have been in the probably 7 years or so that we've known you. And I just love your hunger for God. I love your obedience. And I just love your sense of family. I always feel that when I come here, that you're people that really love each other and you love people well. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? And I'd really encourage you, you know, talking about older people. I've had an interesting journey this last year with my 75-year-old English neighbour. And we live in a neighbourhood where it's all Spanish, which is what we wanted, other than this guy. And he's a very wealthy man that we didn't really see much. And the people in our neighbourhood generally live there because they don't want to talk to people. The Spanish are quite reserved anyway. And this guy never really made a huge effort with us. And we just started to take him things. Sometimes I'd bake some bread and take him some bread, or took him over a Christmas present. And gradually just God broke down the walls. And the last year, one time I just said, right, you and me, we need to go out and have a chat. So I took him out on a mandate, and we just spent the whole evening just hearing his story, and that led to me sharing my story and about Jesus. And this 75-year-old multimillionaire who's coming towards the end of his life had a scare at Christmas where he could have died, but thinking about death, suddenly we're talking about Jesus every time we meet, and he's in and out of our house all the time, we're in and out of his house. And like you say, sometimes it's those little things, you know, taking him some biscuits in the shape of a Christmas tree at Christmas. And really, he'd barely open the door to take them. But, you know, it's just loving people. It's the way you treat people. And I think you're an amazing church at that. I've always felt that from you. So just encourage you, don't underestimate the small acts of kindness done with a big heart in people's lives. I want to talk tonight. I got about 2 months ago for you as a church, and I've been kind of meditating on it as I like to do. And I want to revisit something that I shared with you in February when I was back, a word that I had. And I was speaking about God being a seeker of the lost, and I mentioned this whole concept of how you can be lost in the church. We talked about how you can be lost in IKEA. You know you're in IKEA, but you can lose your way. And I want to unpack that a bit tonight. And I just say before I start, I really feel there's some Holy Spirit really wants to put his finger on some stuff tonight. And initially, some of you might think that's not me. And I've just come back from Scotland where I caught this cold. I was on a three and a half day retreat with a ministry there just to have a bit of me and God time. And the teachings there were stuff I'd all heard before. And I'll be honest, each talk when it started, you know, identity in Christ, I was like, yeah, I used to teach on that. You know, I was thinking, I know this stuff, but the Holy Spirit just said to me, be open. And every talk, I got new stuff out of it, and I got new revelation. And I just really encourage you, you know, some of you might shut down before I even start, and just be open to the Holy Spirit and say, what is it? Because I believe what I've got to share is important for this church. I don't know if any of you have got a experience of being really lost. About 15 years ago, I was working in Eastern Poland. I was working with small groups of believers there that wanted to plant churches, and I was living there. And in my free time to unwind, to connect with God, I always loved to get into wilderness. And I'd heard about this forest on the border of Poland and Belarus, which is the largest one in Europe. It's 2,000 square kilometres, and they get bears and wolves and bison and wild boar. And I thought, this is the place for me. So I thought on my day off, I'd go there with my friend and we'd try and find some bison, because they're these huge cows like you get in America. They live in Europe. So we set off. There's no paths in this forest. It literally, you could cross into Russia and no one would really notice. It's huge. And the sun was up and we started to follow some tracks and we started to explore what animals we could find, walk quite a long way, and then suddenly realised that the sun had set very quickly, as it often does. And we just were completely lost. And this panic setting of just thinking, I've actually got no idea of where our Land Rover is that we had. and there's no point of reference because you've just got millions of trees that all look identical. And we're walking around in circles and, you know, I wasn't lost. I knew I was still in Poland, but I didn't know how to get back to my car. And we seriously considered making a den to spend the night there. We got to that point where, like, we're not getting out of here before dark. We need to build something to spend the night. And amazingly, whether it was luck or God or whatever it was, we suddenly managed to find something, a tiny puddle in the ground that we recognised, and we got back. And we ended up getting back to our friends the time we said we would, and they were none the wiser. But it was a pretty scary moment. And I was just reflecting on this, and I'd like us to just look, sort of imagine that in our heads if we can, because my point of reference was the sun. And as soon as the sun went, everything looked the same. It was just trees. I was content because I knew the sun was there, and as long as I was going towards the sun, I knew where I was. And, you know, when the sun goes and when you find you're lost, suddenly all these emotions come in. There was annoyance at myself for being silly. There was fear. There was this sense of being really vulnerable. Then that turns to anger, blame, you know, blaming my friend or him blaming me. You know, it's your fault or it's my fault. You know, and also feeling silly myself, you know, exposing my lack of understanding. You know, I should know the forest better. I should have been more careful in what I was doing. And you, very often in life, things change. I've had a really interesting journey since I've been in Spain, and it seems like things change regularly. And how we deal with change can really be interesting. And my question tonight is, when change comes, how do you respond? You know, for many of us, our security comes from things being the same. You know, often you have been to so many churches where people sit in the same place. You might be a front row person or a back row, but some people sit in the same seat every Sunday their whole life. You know, in the old days, they even had their own pews with numbers on them. But people like that, you know, people like the same area of ministry. You'd be like, I'm always a kids worker. I always lead worship. You know, I'm not one of those prophetic people. Or we have these things in our head that we are. You know, the same events. We have to do the same events every year. We have to do the same program. And we often have the same insecurities. And we put up walls to kind of accommodate our insecurities. And then we often have the same expectations or lack of them. It just becomes business as usual. And I was just thinking the other day, you know, what if change is actually God's gift to us? You know, what if every day we're meant to actually have to seek him for life to work? You know, it's interesting with the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, they had this amazing supernatural food called manna. And the manna fell every day, what came up from the dew. And although God promised them it would come every day, there was no guarantee of that. And some of the Israelites would save extra for the next day just in case. And they said the next day they found it and it was full of worms and it was rotten. And God was teaching them that every day they needed to rely on him. Every day they needed to have an expectation that God was going to do something new. And that would sustain them for that day until the next day. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to plan, but there's this sense of total dependence on God. You know, what if the goal of life really was intimacy with God, a deep connection, a connection with God at the deepest level that is more important than just being consistent out of duty? You know, I became lost in the forest because I lost the sight of the sun. And I've used that as a metaphor for things changing, circumstance change, and they often do. You know, I've had an interesting year. The last year in Spain, and many things in my life have changed suddenly and dramatically, and I've suddenly found myself in a space I wasn't expecting to be in. It's how do you respond in that moment? You know, do you get angry with God? Do you forget your vision? Do you withdraw? Or do you push on? Do you dig deeper? Do you seek God's heart more? They're all interesting things. But, you know, obviously if we spell sun with an O instead of a U, you know, you could say, I lost sight of the sun. And tonight my question is, have we lost sight of Jesus? Have you lost sight of Jesus? You know, without the sun in that forest, it was just endless rows of trees that looked the same. It was monotonous. When the sun was there, it was beautiful. They were birch trees, if you know what they looked like. And they had these silvery trunks and the light was on them, the evening sun. But when it went, it was just dull. It was just boring. And, you know, when we lose sight of the sun, when we lose sight of Jesus in our life. Church can look like that. Our life can look like that. You know, it can just look familiar, can look dull. And we're going to look at a really famous passage, but there's maybe a different angle I want to pull out of it tonight. And I believe it's going to be a real key for you moving forward. And it's one when the Holy Spirit speaks, there's always multiple levels. Some of you may be the first time you've heard it. Some of you might think, like I did, I know this. And I really believe the Holy Spirit's going to awaken something. So please just be really open. But I believe it's a really key word for this season. And it's found in Luke 10, and it's verses 38 to 42. And it's the story of Mary and Martha. Let's let you turn to it. Does somebody want to read it for me? Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Okay, thanks, Keith.
Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and which will not be taken away from her."
Okay, thanks, Keith. I just want you to just shut your eyes for a moment. I want us to use our imagination a bit tonight. And you know, I was talking to Matt about this a few weeks ago, about this passage, and just thinking, what would I do if, you know, Jesus walked into the room tonight? And I'm sure if he walked into there, I'd just want to just fall at his feet and worship him. And I really would, with all my heart. But what if he came and interrupted my normal day? And you know, I just want you to just shut your eyes and just think, imagine, you know, it's a Sunday after church, and your house is a mess after the weekend, and you're in the middle of preparing the Sunday roast, and you didn't have time for a shower in the morning because the kids kept you up all night, and suddenly there's a knock at the door, and it's Jesus. You know, what, honestly, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, what would you do? What would you feel? You know, I was thinking maybe I'd feel surprised that he'd want to come and visit me. You know, probably would be a bit embarrassed about the state of our house and the fact we weren't prepared. We might be unsure how to be. You know, we'd realise that he's an important guest, but probably feel a bit awkward. We don't really know anything about him. We wouldn't know what to talk about. You know, should we be formal and respectful? Could we give him a hug? And can open your eyes. I just want us to, as we just go through these things, just put ourselves in this situation, because I think we can read things and be very familiar with them and not actually put ourselves in that situation. And I want to look at Martha. And there's four things that I feel God's given me about how she responds to Jesus. And there's stuff for us in them. You know, I just think she just really pictures, you know, how we are at times. It's easy, there's easy people in the Bible to pick on. You know, everyone picks on Peter and everyone picks on Jonah, and Martha always gets a, you know, hard time in sermons. But I can just see me in her, I can see all of us in her, and I think we need to be honest. And I think there's something as well, just going into a busy week of ministry, just to reflect on. So there's some keys. So I want to look at these four points. The first thing I want to look at is Martha was distracted. It said that in verse 40. It says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And I think distraction is probably our biggest battle in modern culture. You know, one of my pet hates is people constantly on their phone, people constantly on their tablet, people constantly with the TV on. You know, I do that sometimes, try to put boundaries in, but, you know, some people, they're just always on something. You know, I love travelling to beautiful places in Spain, and you get there and you've got loads of people holding their camera. You've got the Alhambra, the most beautiful building in the world, and all these people taking photos of themselves with a brick in the background. And you think, put your phone away and just look at it. You know, but we don't. We're obsessed with ourselves, we're obsessed with image, and we're obsessed with feeling we have to communicate to the world everything we're doing. And also we've really lost sight of boundaries. You know, people expect to be able to contact you at any point, day and night. And I'm quite careful. I don't respond to messages straight away if I'm, you know, say that can wait, you know, but often we feel a pressure that we have to get back to people. But what do we do in the past? In Matt's day, had to send a pigeon or send somebody on a horse to ride over and give the message. And now if it's not replied in seconds, we feel bad or we get frustrated. And I think as well, you know, there's just so much noise in our lives. You know, we've talked about this before, but if God is continually speaking, if God is continually knocking on our door wanting to come into us, do we actually even have the headspace to welcome him? You know, we've got the noise of our work and career. We've got the noise of our family and all those pressures. We've got the noise of music we're listening to. We've got the noise of what we watch on television. We've got noise of the news. We've got noise of worries about future. We've got the noise of people that are in our lives either demanding things or just giving us information. And yet we read in the Bible that God speaks in whispers. And actually, I've been reflecting a lot on the way Jesus did things, because we're looking at what it means to plant a church from nothing in Spain. We're working in a place where there's no believers amongst tens of thousands of people. There's no history of church in the way we'd understand it. And I love the journey of just going back to the basics. You know, how did Jesus reach people? And it's very interesting. You know, he was very generous with the message in the sense that he just threw it out to a lot of people. He stood on the mountaintops and he presented things. But actually, he was quite vague in many ways. You know, there's even this moment that disciples come to him and say, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And he says this bizarre thing that people may not understand. And it's this sense that he was just stirring people and awakening them so they would come to him. So people with a real hunger would come and find. You know, being a Christian isn't fast food, and we fill ourselves with this, with fast food of life, and we don't want to take time to explore the good stuff. And to really encounter Jesus in your life takes work. It takes time. You know, it's like having a great steak. You know, you have to get the meat. It has to be matured for 21 days. Then often people beat it. I don't quite understand that. And then it's seasoned, and then it's cooked, and then it's rested. And then the eating of it, you have to chew. You can't just swallow it down. And you get all the nuances of the flavors. And you know, God's like that. And he wants to, you know, welcome us into that. And how can we do that when our life's just so full of noise? You know, in the church, often I feel like we do the right thing at the wrong times. Again, probably just out of habit. And I like programs, but I think sometimes the program is a massive distraction to actually hearing God. I've been in so many churches where God's moving and the program has just essentially said to God, you're not welcome to move because we've already planned this and what you're doing now isn't welcome. And I just think we have to just be open. You know, often there are times in Spain where I've got something planned and I just have to scrap it a second before I'm about to deliver it because God says something different. And you have to be open to do that. And obviously, you could say that's easy with a small group, but I think it's having that heart of just being happy to go where the Holy Spirit's going. You know, sometimes we get a confidence from knowing how things will happen. You know, we imagine how something will go. I'm sure many of you imagine how you want EnFest to go. And then if it doesn't go that way, sometimes we get disappointed. And actually, there's no guarantee of that. And actually, us thinking that often can rob us of the best. You know, I just want to question us tonight. Are we really listening? You know, are we responding to God's whispers? You know, I think it's really interesting with Elijah. He has this amazing encounter with God on Mount Carmel where the fire of God falls and the whole of Israel see that God's real. And then he gets really disappointed after that, which can so often happen after this amazing high. You're suddenly like, this isn't going to be a daily event, and actually I'm on my own and I'm the only one. And God says, go here. And he goes on this journey, and then he's fed by ravens. And then God says, go somewhere else. And each time God's speaking to him and saying, go somewhere else. And then we have the story, don't we, of the mighty wind and the earthquake, and finally the small voice. And I've often thought on that, you know, God told him to go somewhere. Why didn't God just give him the message at the start? But there's something about this encounter God wanted him to have that involved him going to a a physical place. And if Elijah just said, no, God, I'm busy, I'm in a rush, I'm going to the next meeting, can't you just give me the information now? He would have missed out on this journey and what God wanted to do in him. And I think often things take time, we have to be patient. So let's just think about the distraction in our life. I want you to just hold these things as we go through them, and at the end we're going to have a song, and we're just going to respond in our hearts to God. So is a distraction? Is a distraction from the stuff of the world? Is a distraction because you like getting everything right? You like to be in control? Is there even distraction in your ministry? I do it all the time. I get so distracted. I think I'm going to read my Bible, and I read a verse, and that's got me thinking about something here. So I pick that book off the shelf, and I try and read that, and then I check something on the internet that I wanted to research. And before long, I've totally lost the moment. You know, and sometimes it's a discipline just to be totally focused and still before God. You know, Martha lost sight of Jesus. I was talking before, have we lost sight of the Son at the S-O-N? Have we lost sight of the Son in our busyness? She was in the presence of the Son of God, in the presence of the most intelligent, eloquent communicator the world's ever seen, in the presence of the most beautiful Savior, in the presence of the most incredible healer, in the presence of the one who created everything with his word, and she was busy washing the plates. It's crazy, isn't it? But how often do we do this? The second point I want us to look at is Martha was trying to please God. Now, what is our motivation for doing? You know, I think us reflecting on this, if we're really honest, how many things do we actually do in life just because it's either our area of expertise, so we do it because we can do it, and we get our identity from being good at something? Or do we do stuff just because we want somebody to notice and say, well done? I mean, it's one of those ouch moments, but if you really are hard on your motives for stuff, normally it comes down to one of those two things. I'm good at it, so I'll do it. Or I'm going to do this because I'm hoping someone will notice and say thank you. Or Matt's a good person. Now, I've got a story about this with Jonathan, because we met each other, was it a few weeks ago? Was it last? And I was in Lidl, and I was in a bit of a hurry, and I just had one thing to buy, and a very kind person in front of me said, oh, you can go to the checkout before me. And I looked around, and it was Jonathan. And I know he only did that because he wanted me to tell the story in church. What a good person he is. And he was looking around, he's like, who could, and he saw me. No, it's very kind of him. But how often do we do that? I was down in Devon a few weeks ago, and I took my boys to a zoo there on Exmoor. I love going to the zoo. The boys like the zoo. And Sam's, my youngest, whose favourite animal at the moment is the cheetah, because it runs the fastest. So he's really wanted to see a cheetah, and they had cheetahs there. And it was really interesting because these cheetahs were just sat in the enclosure doing very little, as cats do. And a few people in the audience, they had a keeper talk, were saying, why is the cheetah not running? And the keeper said something really interesting, which I was reflecting on, because it doesn't need to. Now, they're intelligent animals, and a cheetah only runs because it has to run to get food. And when it's in a zoo and it's getting fed half a antelope every day for free, why would it bother running? You know, it just sits there in the sun and lounges around and eats the food. You know, this cheetah's not thinking, I'm the fastest animal, and that little boy wants to see me. I'm going to do laps of the zoo as quickly as possible, so all the photographers cheer me on and take lots of photos. It's not thinking that. It's confident being the fastest animal, and when it needs to be, it does that because that's its purpose. But it doesn't need to do that to get any identity. It doesn't need to be affirmed in its speed. And I think so often we do that. You know, what we should do, what we do should come from this deep connection to our Father. That needs to be the source of our doing. And it needs to be a natural response to knowing that we're totally loved and we're totally approved of because we're sons and daughters. And then our doing comes then because God's gifted us, and it's the most natural thing to do when we know we're loved is to just move in our gifting, like a cheetah running. That's the healthy way it should happen. And I think there are people here tonight, you just need to hear this again, just knowing how loved you are. You know, you're totally approved of. And so often comparison comes in and it can rob us of so many things. And I think Matt's an exceptional guy and a great leader, but I didn't want to be like Matt because I'm really happy being me. And I'm glad that God made me and Matt different. You know, there's lots, he wouldn't like to get lost in a forest with wolves. That's my dream scenario. And things he does that I wouldn't want to do, but God's gifted us in different things. And I look around this room, incredibly gifted people, all in different things. And we need to be aware that that's God's gift to us. But the first place we need to go is to his heart, to be loved, to be fully welcomed, to be fully accepted. And then our doing's just a natural overflow. It's like when you see somebody play football and it's just effortless. You know, the World Cup wasn't a great example, was it? A lot of diving. But, you know, when you see a really gifted footballer, it's just, they're not thinking about it. It just flows. And that's how God wants us to be in our gifting, just a flow of his heart. You know, his gifts are for a purpose. God's given us, each one of us, a specific destiny that only we can fulfill. And it's for a purpose. And the purpose is to bring him glory and to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's it, to glorify God and to bring others into that glory as they see us and be like, there is a God, he is real. All the stuff we've talked about. So are we distracted? Are we trying to please God? You know, you could say, isn't it right to please God? And of course it is, but it's all about order. Does the pleasing come from an orphan spirit? Does the pleasing come from, oh, I wish he could accept me? Or does it come from, of course I'm going to please him. He's the most important thing to me. So the third thing about Martha is she didn't feel that she was deserving of Jesus' love. You know, Martha fussing around with all the preparations, it was really a mask for how she felt inside. And so often we do that. Our fussing is actually, it's not productive. It's actually a mask. We're actually hiding behind it. She doesn't feel she deserves to sit by Jesus. And there's people here tonight, I know it, because God's told me you don't deep down feel like you deserve to sit with Jesus. And you often look around a room and think, that person does. But I don't. Jonathan does. He's a well-dressed and a wise, godly man. He deserves to sit by Jesus, but I don't. If Jesus knew me, he wouldn't want to sit with me. And that's why she directs her annoyance at Mary. She's like, Jesus, look at her. She's not doing anything. She's not working. I'm working. I'm the proper Christian. I'm working for you. I'm serving you. Look at her. And you know, when we're hurt, how often do we do that? You know, we lash out at people, we judge people, we criticize them, we compare. And in my limited experience, I know every time I start to get critical, it's because there's a problem here. Because actually I'm hurting and I'm wanting to get rid of that hurt and wanting to reflect it back on other people and criticize and judge. You know, Martha's jealous of Mary and it comes from her feeling like an orphan. And really, spiritually, that's the place we all were at before God encountered us. We were orphans. And, you know, God's a father, and he wants to father us. And we're going to look at that a little bit towards the end, but we just need to recognize in us, you know, do we feel like we deserve his love? Because the great message of the gospel, we've talked about the simplicity of the gospel, is we don't, but we do. You know, we don't deserve anything. You know, it talks about that clearly in Romans, that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So we don't deserve it. But that's the old covenant, that's the past. But in the present, as sons, we deserve everything because we've been given an inheritance. We've been given the keys to this incredible thing we call the kingdom of heaven, where there's liberty and there's joy and there's freedom and there's sonship for everyone. You know, often I hear in churches that, you know, we talk about, you know, the way to Jesus is narrow. And then when you reach Jesus, it gets even narrower. It's a tightrope. And actually, that's not true. You know, the way to salvation is very narrow. It's through the cross. It's through Jesus. And then when we pass that very narrow way, we enter this expansive place called the kingdom of heaven, where really almost anything goes. You'll pick out the stones now. But really anything goes within the love of God. There's total liberty. There's freedom to be all things to all men, as Paul talks about. You know, for me, if I look at the range of what I'm doing, you know, I'm playing football with Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm talking to parents outside the school gate, I'm helping people in business, I'm baking biscuits for my neighbours, I'm trying to be a dad to my sons, I'm looking for Holy Spirit encounters when I'm going to the grocery store. You know, there's no one way to do stuff. The kingdom's expansive. But the way to get there is through Jesus. And when we have that encounter with him, then we have that liberty to really come alive. And really, doesn't the world want to see people that are alive? You know, when people with Jesus, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we were with him? You know, don't we want people to say that about us? You know, I hung out with Ray, and when I left, wasn't my heart burning? Because I just felt God's heart. You know, when I spent time with Matt, didn't his face just shine? What was it about Matt? You know, that's the most attractive thing. Not a load of miserable people who are just trying to be good servants. You know, I've got a lot of respect for people who are faithful, and you need to be faithful as you walk with Jesus, but it's a journey of love. It's like a marriage, isn't it? There's times where you remember your marriage vows, but it's not something you do through gritted teeth. You know, it's a journey of love and intimacy and growing and learning over a number of years. So are we distracted? Are we trying to please God? Do we feel we don't deserve love? And the last one, which I think probably applies to the most people as I was preparing this, is Martha was scared of intimacy. That's why she held back. You know, it's so easy to make excuses why we can't spend time with Jesus. You know, I'm too busy, I've got too much to do. I often find myself doing that. You know, I know, because I'm not stupid, although I forget, the best thing to do in life is spend time with Jesus. There's nothing better you can do. And yet everything else gets in the way of that, gets in the way of that. Because we have an enemy that doesn't want us to do that, and because we make excuses, because actually deep down we're scared of if we did sit with Jesus, what he would say to us, because we've got a wrong image of him as a father. Through our own experience and of our earthly fathers and people in our lives. You know, often we hide behind our ministry, our role, our work. A lot of people like titles. They like to be defined by something. Expertise. You know, we're scared of being judged, found out, not enough. And those of you that are parents, you know, it's always so easy to see these things in your kids, you know, see God's heart. When I became a dad, I learned so much about God, because we're not great examples, are we? Our Father in heaven's so much greater, but you think of the way you treat your children. And if either Leo or Sam want to come and sit with me, I don't think, well, no. Sam did me a drawing the other day of a giraffe. It didn't look anything like a giraffe. It was a rectangle with some scribble on it. So he doesn't know anything. Why should he sit with me? And he threw his dinner on the table, and he did a poo in his pants that I had to clean up. I don't think that. If my son wants to sit with me, I grab him and I sit him on my knee and I look in his eyes and tell him he's beautiful and I love him. But we don't receive that from God, do we? We're so silly sometimes. We think God's different, but he's so much greater than that. He's so much better than that. You know, we'd do anything for our own children. And they want to be close to us. And there reaches a point that I haven't come to yet, when they turn into a teenager and suddenly they don't want to be intimate for a period of their lives. But we're like teenagers sometimes, aren't we, in our Christian lives? We forget the simplicity of just being a little child, and we become wise and we don't want that intimacy. Or we think we're too old to have that intimacy. And we need to go back to being little children. You know, the things that my son Sam says to me, he's just so innocent and beautiful. And one time, I'd been at work and I came back and he said, "What did you do today, Daddy? Did you go to soft play?" Because that to him was the best thing he could imagine you could do with your day. And I'm like, I didn't. I wish I had done. It's actually at work. And another time I said, "Sam, I've got a treat for you." And he's like, "You haven't got a balloon, have you?" And the best thing he could conceive would be that I'd have a balloon. He wasn't like, "Can I have an Xbox 360? He just wanted a balloon. But I just love that innocence. You know, but so many of us, we've been hurt, haven't we? We've been rejected. We've been taken advantage of. We don't even love or even like ourselves at times. And It's interesting, right at the start, if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they ate the apple. What was their first thing they did? They hid. They hid from a God that they walked in the garden with daily. They suddenly hid because they felt ashamed. They didn't want intimacy anymore. They'd become wise. They'd eaten the apple they shouldn't have done. God told us to come back and be like children. You know, we've got an enemy who hates us, and sometimes in England, we may not see that so vividly. I've lived in a lot of countries where things like the demonic realm are very, very present, very real. Even in Spain, I've seen things with my eyes of the angelic, of the demonic. You know, there's an enemy that hates us. It says in Peter, doesn't it, that he prowls around like a lion looking to devour somebody. And if we want to understand our relationship with God, we need to understand who God is, and then we can understand who our enemy is, because he's everything God isn't. You know, he's described as the Antichrist. If you imagine antifreeze, what does antifreeze do? It stops freezing. So if he's Antichrist, he's the polar opposite of everything that God is. So if the heart of God is connection, if the heart of God is Father, what is the enemy going to do? He's going to isolate us. He's going to make us feel like orphans. He's going to put barriers in the way. He's going to bring in disappointment. He's going to bring in fear. And God wants us to be intimate. You know, the people in the Bible who are God's favorites, people like David, they weren't perfect. You know, David did a lot of very bad things, but he was intimate with God. He says, God, search me, know my heart. And when he was caught out for his sin, you know, when his successor, what's the person comes before? Predecessor. In English, or successor. Person comes before you. Predecessor. His predecessor, Saul, messed up. He went to the prophet and he said, honour me in front of the people. He's like, I know I've messed up, but I don't want to lose face. You know, when David messed up, he says to God, you can have the kingdom. You can take my money. Don't take your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit. That's all he says in the Psalms. Because all he valued in his life was that intimacy with Jesus above all else. That's what he learned as a shepherd. That's what God wants us to prize first in our life. You know, Martha didn't understand who Jesus was, is. She's used to the religious teachers. She'd never known a father. But Mary did. You know, Mary understands, if we go back to this image, imagine we've got Jesus here. Mary understands who's there in front of her. And she understood in that moment that time is the most precious thing. If Jesus walked in here now, I wouldn't think about how I'm going to get home or what's happening next week or what I'm going to have for supper or match of the day or anything else. I'd be like, I want to make the most of every second I get with the Son of God, because there's nothing more important in my life. And when we understand this, it changes everything. You know, she wanted to be as close as possible to the source of her life. Mary wasn't lazy. Often you can think, oh, Mary, you could have helped a bit, couldn't you? No. Mary understands this order. You know, I'm learning all the time. I can only give what I've got first. I've always tried to live this. I've always tried to live something before I talk about it, if I can, but I can only give what I've received. I can't love people if I don't feel loved. I can't be patient with my kids if I haven't received patience. You know, I can't receive, give healing if I haven't been healed. You know, I can't give salvation if I haven't been saved. You know, we have to receive first and then we give. And it's out of that dynamic relationship with God that we're able to give anybody anything that's of any worth. You know, in a second, I'm going to ask Malcolm to play a song. And this is a simple song about this story. And it was written by a girl in a church we went to in Liverpool. She's written a CD. It's actually for kids, but I think it's a great song for adults, all about this. And I want us to just listen to the Holy Spirit about these four points. But before we go into it, I just want you to ask the question. So we go into this busy week, so you go forward this year, where's the source of your life? You know, to take it right round to the start, when I was in a forest and I lost the sun, I was totally lost. And I know forests, I've been in a lot of forests, but I was totally lost. And you might have been in church your whole life, and really right now you're completely lost. Because things have changed and you don't know who you are anymore. and you lost sight of the sun with an O a long time ago, and you didn't realize until the change came. And tonight, Jesus is inviting you to sit with him. And as we go into this song, let's just sit with Jesus. You know, let's just think about just stopping everything just to be with him and receive from him tonight. Just receive that sonship and all that he wants to give you.